Everyone doing well? If you have your Bibles, please turn with me, if you will, to the book of Mark, chapter 9. The book of Mark, chapter 9. I'll be reading from the NIV this morning, the last section of chapter 9. But to get the full context of the message, I need to go back to verse 42 and go down to verse 50. I'm sorry, actually back to verse 33. Which a part of it we read last week, but we need to understand the full context of what the Lord is saying here. So chapter 9 and verse 33 of the book of Mark says, "Then they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you arguing about on the road?' And they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. And sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, 'Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and servant of all.' Then he took a child and placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me.' 'Teacher,' said John, 'we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop, because he was not one of us.' Verse 39 says, 'Do not stop him,' Jesus said, 'for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to the Messiah, will certainly not lose their reward. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better that you enter into life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm that eat does not die, and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can we make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with one another." This has been such a revolutionary chapter. It's been a life-changing chapter for me. Every time I read it and go through it and study it, it's like more and more of what God is pulling things out of us. And we looked at so far in this chapter the transfiguration as Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to the mountain, and they were transfigured there on the mountain. And then when they came down, there was the boy who was demon-possessed, and the Lord healed him. And in the last teaching that we were together, we looked at how we are to treat one another. And Jesus uses the everyday events that we go through in life, just like with the disciples here, the apostles, to teach important lessons. And it must have been the dissension that they faced right at this particular passage here that prompted this particular teaching. So with your permission, I'd like to share with you three things this morning. The first thing is the warning, then the cleansing, and then the salting. The warning, the cleansing, and the salting. Usually I try to get them with the same letter, but I couldn't do it this week. It's all good. The warning, the cleansing, or the salting, which is the seasoning. Yeah, I'm losing my touch. I must be getting tired.
It's the next level.
Yeah. Let's begin with the warning, first of all. There is a warning here in this particular section, because in this passage, I picture Jesus taking a posture of a dad who's watching over his young children. And if you've ever seen a dad watching over his young children, it is no joke. Or maybe a new mom who is brooding over the little ones there. It is no joke. And this is the posture, I think, that he has taken it from. And as believers, we are referred to as little children in the Scriptures. In Galatians 4:19, it says, "My little children, whom I travail in birth again until Christ is formed in you." In the book of John, he says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Children, do you have any fish?'" And in 1 John 2:1, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you do not sin." So again, time and time again, we are referred to as children. No matter the gray hair, no matter the age, no matter the... we are still referred to as children. And the fact that we are God's children is very personal to Him. Like newborn parents, their life is bound up in their children. And all the moms and dads say, yeah, absolutely. Your life is bound, even if your child is a rascal, even if your child is driving you up the wall personally, your life is still bound up in your child, and God's life is bound up with His children. And He takes the treatment of His children very, very personally. How personally does God take it? Well, way back to lay the premise, to lay the foundation in Genesis chapter 12, in speaking to Abraham, he says, those who bless you, I will bless. And those who curse you, I will curse. He lays the foundation. And in Matthew 25, 35, he says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. And assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, you have done it unto me. When Paul was on the road to Damascus, when Saul was on the road to Damascus before he came, the great apostle Paul, when he had the encounter with Jesus, the voice came from heaven, from Jesus, saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church? Is that what he says? In chapter 9, he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He takes it very personal. You mess with my child, you're messing with me. You mess with one of them, you have now crossed the line, and you are now messing with me. He takes it very, very personal. As a matter of fact, in Zechariah 2:8, he says, he that touches you touches the apple of God's eye. Ooh. You are the apple of his eye. You know the cornea? You know the most sensitive part of your eye? He says, he who touches you touches the apple of my eye. That's how precious you and I are to God. And sometimes I need to remind myself of that, because sometimes I don't feel like I really deserve to be loved by God. I don't know if that's you. I struggle with that so much. Ask my wife. I still struggle with that today. I'm saying, God, reveal your love more and more to me. And he's saying, my son, how much more can I reveal the love to you? I'm saying to you, he who messes with you is messing with the apple of my eye. And he who wants to come near you has to go through me first. That's pretty good protection right there. That's pretty awesome, because God can handle anything and everything. Nothing can get past him in that particular sense. And so because God takes it so personal, what we say about his children and how we treat them is very important, because listen, loving God equals or means loving all of his kids. It's one and the same. We can't claim to love God and speak evil of his children. It doesn't work that way. A person cannot be my friend and speak bad or negatively about my family. To accept me is to accept the family. If you don't accept the family, you're not really accepting me. So people say, I am a Christian, I just can't stand Christians. Or I love God, but I refuse to go to a church. I got to speak the truth, and you do with it what you need to do, but I just got to speak it as it is, because accepting me is accepting my entire family. And God cares and adores for his children. And he will move heaven and earth on their behalf, if he has to. And so after speaking about welcoming the little ones and giving them a cup of cold water, Jesus here is ready, from this posture of a father, we haven't begun the message yet, as the posture of a father, beginning to talk about the warnings. And he uses some harsh images. But you know what? Harsh images sometimes are necessary to wake people up. And it's really designed for our protection, because you only warn those who are in imminent danger when you love them. If you see someone standing in the path of danger, you will do whatever you can to say, hey, there is imminent danger coming your way. There's a fire in the building, or you're standing on train tracks and here comes a train. Oh, and you yell as loud as you can. Here, Jesus is using imagery that is extremely loud. Extremely difficult to teach. But we'll do our best to get through it this morning. When he begins off and he says, whoever causes one of these little ones to sin... Whoever causes one of these little ones to sin. And the word sin there is the word scandalizo from the Greek, the word which we get the word scandalize from, to throw someone off course, to throw someone completely off of track and leading someone into a particular sin. And perhaps he got that from the man who was rebuked by John and by the other disciples, when he said to him, you're not a part of us, so don't go doing what you needed to do there. And he's saying, listen, this is my child, just like the rest of you are my child, so don't throw people off course, because if you choose to do that, there are consequences. He says it would be better for that person if a large millstone were tied around his neck and he were cast into the sea. And the word millstone, there's two millstones. There's a small millstone that the women would use to grind locally in the house. Then there was the large, what they call a donkey stone, that a donkey would have to pull, because it's so heavy that they would have to pull around it, which would crush the grain. And this is a large grinding stone. And Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, because the Jews were terrified. They were terrified of the ocean, and they never used the ocean for capital punishment. They were terrified of it. The Romans and the Egyptians and the Turks, however, they're a different breed. They loved using the ocean for capital punishment. They loved tying things, heavy things around people and dumping them where the fishes, you will sleep with the fishes tonight. They loved that kind of thing. But the Jews, they were terrified of it. And the idea here is if anyone who messes with a child of God has to give an account. And by comparison, the worst death on earth doesn't compare with what is waiting for us on the other side of this life. If we continue down a road of offending other people. It's a serious thing. It's no joke when it comes to this. It's a stern warning and a wake-up call that our lives, they do influence others. I read something by William Barclay where he tells the story of an old man who was on his deathbed and he was distressed and he was troubled and he's filled with anxiety. And so when people came around him to find out why, he said before he died, he told them that something that seemed so small but had obviously influenced him so powerfully. He said, when we were boys at play, one day at the crossroads, we reversed a signpost. And I've never ceased all my life to wonder how many people were sent the wrong direction by what we did. And he goes on to say, our life is a signpost. And if it isn't pointing the right way, then I wonder how many people are going the wrong direction. It is not a joke. So your life and choices impact those that are around you. Listen, by how you live your life and by how you teach and direct other people. Even if I'm not in a teaching position, just by virtue of me being alive and around, people are watching. And people are gleaning from my life. People are just catching whatever it is that I'm emanating. And especially if I'm in a teaching type of position, not only are they watching me, but they're hearing and they're learning from me, which can be an extremely dangerous thing. That's why he says, let not many of you become teachers. Could be one of the reasons why I was running from this for so many years. Let not many, because the judgment is harder and stricter for those who are in that particular position. But even if you're not in a teaching type of position, by virtue of you being alive, there are those who are watching and learning from your life. And the impact on others is much larger than we'd like to believe. The impact that we have on other people's lives. And people can lead others into sin a number of different ways. Listen to this. First, directly by tempting them into others. What do you mean? Well, sometimes a spouse can encourage their spouse to cheat on taxes. That happens all the time. I know this is where it gets really quiet. I know. Or when Christians are giving advice to other younger Christians on how they can save money on insurance. Changing an address, maybe changing a zip code, little things like that. What does that do? It violates the conscience of the person that's listening and learning, because the person that's listening and learning has a little check on the inside that goes, I don't think that's right. And you've been doing this God thing for so many more years than I have. And if they follow through and they violate their conscience, there is a judgment that falls upon the person who's giving the other person the advice. Or when a Christian man is seducing a Christian woman, or vice versa. And you would say to yourself, well, I don't think any of those apply. Well, in the church at large, it happens all the time. It happens all the time. So this is some of the things that can be done in a very direct way. But indirectly, when we treat others in an insensitive or an unloving, unkind way, we cause them to sin through what's called rebellion. Those that are younger than us. We can spark angry reaction in people, or we can cause them to throw up their hands in frustration, not knowing what to do, especially pertaining to our children. This is a challenging thing, and that's why in Ephesians 4 it says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And of course, I say this with my children being present, so I say this very, very softly and very, very humbly. Do not provoke your children unto wrath. But bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Do the best that you can to not be offensive. But not just the direct or the indirect, but also my liberty as a Christian can stumble people. My what? 1 Corinthians 6 and 12. All things are lawful to me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I have and you have. We have a great liberty in Christ. But when my liberty in Christ begins to stumble other people, then it becomes a problem. I couldn't believe two weeks ago, or maybe 3 weeks ago now, I was up at a pastor's retreat. 7 or 8, maybe 9 guys, and we decided we're going to go out for dinner. Great guys, they love the Lord. Then the waitress came around. What would you like to drink? And I'm thinking, you know, water, Sprite, Diet Coke. I started hearing names of alcoholic drinks that I'd never heard before. And I wasn't always a Christian. And I'm like, what is that? Oh, they're like, that's just the kind of beer. That's just the kind of wine. That's just the kind of this and that. And I was so grieved in my heart. Because after we finished the restaurant, after they had their couple of beers and their burgers or whatever the case is, we went back to the house, and out came more bottles, and out came more. And I'm thinking to myself, where am I? And I'm sitting here with my bottled water, feeling so out of place, going, what did I get myself into? They're great guys, leading great ministries, large churches. And out come the drinks. And believe me, some were getting a little on the tipsy side. It was very, very, very obvious. And I'm thinking to myself, you know what? They had the audacity to bow their heads in prayer at the restaurant as the alcohol filled the table. And someone said, in Jesus' name, amen. What Jesus' name are we talking about? There are non-believers all around us. How can we dare to pray in Jesus' name when there's all this alcohol? What is the difference between us and them? What is the difference between a believer who should be filled with the Spirit as opposed to be filled with other kinds of spirits? Alcoholic spirits. What is the difference? And we are supposed to be the pastors, the ministers, the leaders of this thing. God have mercy on our soul. It's no wonder we are in the place that we are here in the Western world. It's because we have no fear of God. We have no fear of people. And we will do whatever brings us pleasure. And as soon as you decide to cross that line where you say to me, let's take away a little bit of pleasure, then I've crossed you. Then I've lost you altogether. I've lost my audience. God have mercy on us as a nation. God have mercy on us as a people. God have mercy on us as a church to do the right thing and not cause younger people to stumble because of my freedom. Is it okay for me to drink? Yeah, absolutely it's okay for me to drink. Do I choose to drink? I personally choose not to. Number one, because I hate the taste. But number two, if a young believer comes into my house and opens up my fridge and they see alcoholic beverages there, what are they going to think about me? What are they going to think about God? What's going to happen to their eternal destination because of the result of my freedom? Listen, if my freedom is causing other people to stumble, then it becomes a problem. One person said it this way. He says, if a weak believer sees me doing things that he believes are wrong, then I encourage him to sin against his conscience. I'm guilty of leading him astray. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8:13, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, then I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause them to fall. What? Meat? Yeah, a good, nice piece of steak. Don't get in the way between me and the nice piece of steak now. I like me a nice New Yorker. But if that piece of steak that is lawful for me to eat is going to stumble someone in their walk, then I will do away with that. Why? So that I don't become an offense to them, because I want to win as many people as I can, directly, indirectly, and by the way of my freedom. I knew this was going to be a popular message, but you know what? It's all good. I got to teach the truth. Do with it whatever you like to do. How we treat others is a big deal to God, because we're all one family. We are God's family. And as siblings, we are not to hurt or stumble one another. We're not to create traps for one another, and God takes it very seriously. And there's harsh consequences, my friends, for those who live recklessly. If I live recklessly before my children, if I live recklessly among my family, if I live recklessly among the church, if I live recklessly among those that I am around, then there's going to be harsh consequences for me in my life. Jesus was talking to the disciples. He was talking to the disciples. Consequences. Are there consequences? We better believe there are consequences. Oh yeah, I want to preach to you that Jesus is going to bless you. He's going to provide for you. He's going to heal. I want to preach all that. But you know what? I got to tell you the truth. And the truth is there are consequences to the way that you choose to live, and you choose to live it that way. We need to walk softly and humbly before a holy God. because he is watching. Which brings us to our second point, which is the cleansing. In verse 43, he says, if your foot or your hand causes you to sin, chop it off. That's kind of harsh. Well, he doesn't mean it in a literal sense. It's a figurative speech. And the problem with taking Jesus' words literally here is that bodily mutilation does not go far enough into controlling sin, because sin is really an issue of what? Of the heart on the inside. I can cut off one hand and still with the other hand. I can cut off one foot and still with the other foot. I can gouge out one eye and I can gouge out both eyes. It doesn't really make any difference. Some people did take this literally back in the olden days, and they would literally do this thinking it would stop them, but it's an issue of the heart. When it talks to the hand, it refers to the things that we do, our actions. Our hands are our actions. When it speaks to the foot, it refers to the places that we go, the manner of life and our habits. When it speaks to the feet, when it speaks to the eye, it speaks to the things that we desire to see and the things that we have. Lusting after possessions or lusting after various pleasures. And so he says, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. What is he saying? He's saying, once you've identified the problem, you need to nip it in the bud. Deal with it at the root. And deal with it swiftly and deal with it harshly. Place any known obstacle in your life on the chopping block and be prepared to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Is that not what a sacrifice is, my friends? Do you know what the word sacrifice means? Something that has value to you, that you are giving up. That's what a sacrifice means. Present your sacrifice unto God. And I think most of us already know what our weak areas are. I certainly do. And I think you do too. I think you know what those areas are that need to be placed on the chopping block. And if you're not sure, you can simply cry out like David cried out in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Why? Because I know that I am easily tempted by certain things. And if you know that you're easily tempted by whatever, then you need to have these things dealt with. Because then I'm to do whatever the Lord wants me to do to have this issue dealt with in my life. And let's take it down to a practical level. To a very practical level. If I need to cancel my cable subscription, then that's what I need to do. DirecTV is no longer on our budget, thank God. We got rid of that last month. Not for any reason, but for Dave Ramsey reasons. Anyway. If I need to empty out the liquor cabinet in our house, I don't have a liquor cabinet, by the way. I'm speaking generically. But if that's what I need to do, then let it be. If I need to put filters on my PC and my electronic devices, if that's what I need to do, then that's what I need to do. Listen, if there are ungodly relationships, either in the workplace or in the community that I live in among my old friends, then I need to cut those ties. I need to deal with stuff on a very harsh, very direct level. Why? Because there is serious consequences if I don't. These things are causing me to stumble. Cut it off. But cutting it off means that I realize how serious it is. Do you recall the man who was mountain climbing maybe a year, maybe two ago? And he was stuck. He fell in between some wedges and he was stuck and he couldn't get his arm out. Did you remember that story? And he was there for I don't know how many days trying to get his arm loose. But luckily he had a knife. Finally realizing no one's going to come to help him, several days, he took that knife and let go of the arm that held him trapped so that he can live. And now he's living with one arm, but he's alive. How serious is the rock that has me trapped in my life? And the reason is we're not taking things seriously at all. We're not thinking it's an issue at all. Oh, it's a little drink, so what? Oh, it's a little gambling, so what? Oh, it's a little party, so what? Oh, it's a little nudity, so what? It's a little bit of language, so what? It's a little bit of dot, 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 so what? The so what is, we don't have any fear of the Lord. We're not walking in holiness and humility before Him, and it's ruining our lives, and we don't realize that it's ruining our lives. But when I get to the point where I realize this is stumbling me and this is causing me great pain, then what I need to do is I need to take out that knife myself and deal with it harshly and deal with it swiftly. Otherwise, it's going to kill me. And we wonder why God isn't answering our prayers. We're wondering why we can't experience the presence of God in our lives. We're wondering why the fire of God is not falling in our midst. It's because there is sin in the midst. There's sin in the midst. Not just regular sin, but there's hidden sin. God, help us with the hidden sin. It's better to enter into heaven without any attachments to this world than the alternative, he says, is to end up in hell. The alternative is to end up in hell. To end up in hell? The word hell is the valley of Hinnom, or sometimes we hear Gehenna or Gehenom. The valley of Hinnom. It's a place outside of Jerusalem's walls that was there used for Molech, for idol worship, and ended up being the city dump, if you will, where all the trash is thrown, and it becomes a perpetual place where fire is on a regular basis. All the rubbish and the refuse are kept there, and it's a continual thing. So Jesus is saying that this is what hell is like, a continual fire that is burning, and it does not stop day or night. He's giving them a real visual. And hell is also referred to as the lake of fire or the eternal darkness. But he's speaking to his disciples. And as I'm reading this and I'm studying this and I'm praying, I'm going, God, you're speaking to your disciples. So why is this issue of hell even coming up? Don't we have eternal security in Christ? Once a person is saved, aren't they secure in their relationship with God? Then the answer came, and that is, not all followers are true believers. Not all of those that grace the doors of a church are truly children of the living God. And so he has to bring up this issue. The thought of someone going to that place is way too important. Hell is way too hot. Eternity is way too long. Because he says, there the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Not everyone that graces the doors of a church or attends services is going to heaven. I pray that's not the case in this particular church, but statistics are. That's probably the case. The worm does not die and the fire is not quenched in hell. The memories of all the evils and the opportunities to repent will be there. That's what the worm speaks of. That's constantly gnawing at you. The memory. All the things that I did. And all the opportunities that I had to repent. And there is no end. It is eternal. And if someone continues down that road of destruction, I want to ask you, my friend, how are they really a genuine believer to begin with? If I continue down that road of stumbling other people, not really walking in the fear of God, and doing things my own way, how am I a genuine believer to actually begin with? I think that's where the whole point of hell comes from. One of the marks of a Christian is not only walking in holiness, but it's their care for other people. Because the Holy Spirit convicts you immediately. As soon as I make mistakes, and guess what? We all make mistakes. We all stumble people in some way, shape, or form. We say things we shouldn't say and do things we shouldn't do. But what do? You try to come back as quickly as you can. You say, hey, please forgive me. I'm sorry. I made a mistake. I messed up. And for those of you who know me, I apologize plenty because I make plenty of mistakes. But we have to do that. Why? Because we do stumble, and we want to make sure that when we do make a mistake, that we make restitution for that mistake as soon as we can. If I live a carefree life where I don't care what I do, and I'm just a bulldozer over people's lives, then I have to question my own heart. Am I genuinely a believer? Am I genuinely a child of God? Because the Holy Spirit can convicts you immediately. We need to have that same heart like the Apostle Paul, who cared for people so much that he says, I would that I were cut off from Christ that my people might be saved. What's that? I would that I was cut off completely from Christ, that my salvation would be lost. Why? So that my brethren would be saved, the Jewish people. How much of a heart did he have for those that were around him? That's the kind of heart that we need to have. And if we don't have it, pray that God will give us that kind of a heart. Because stumbling others has serious consequences. So if I recognize a point in me that that may stumble others, then I need to take drastic measures to deal with that action. It's my only option. Otherwise, my friends, your faith and my faith are in question. The genuineness of your faith and my faith are in question at that point. So how can I really tell if I'm a believer? Brings us to our third point, which is the salting or the seasoning. He says, everyone will be seasoned with fire. A fire is nothing more than a purifying agent. Right? You put something into fire and what's really there comes out. You put something valuable and genuine in the fire. It may melt in the fire, but the core of what that is, if you put gold in the fire, the only thing that happens to it is all the dross begins to fall off of that gold. And it may change its shape because it melts, but it's still pure gold. You put garbage in the fire, what happens to that garbage? Everyone will be tested with fire, that cleansing agent. We're all going to go through those times where life itself will test us, and the genuineness of our faith will be tested. And this is for our own good. It's for our own good. This is how we know if we have the real deal or not. When you go through trials, when you go through tribulations, when you go through your issues in life, and you come out the other side having more faith in God, you know that you've got the real deal on the inside of you. When you say, I know my Redeemer lives. When you say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Then you know you've got the real deal. But as soon as you hit a little bump in the road and everything goes crazy for you, you don't know what's going to happen, then that faith is in question. The good news is all we need to have is just a little mustard seed of faith today. A small mustard seed of faith. That is all that we need. So the fire cleanses what is genuine and it burns the rest. Listen, he says, every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. And in the Old Testament, all the sacrifices placed on the altar had to have salt on it. Couldn't put honey on it. You weren't allowed to put honey on it. But you had to put salt on it. You know why? Because the honey, when you put honey under high heat, it breaks down. The contents of honey, it breaks down. It doesn't work. And when you and I try to simply be sweet, let's just be nice to one another. Let's just be sweet to one another. That eventually will break down. Life will get hard enough. Life will get tough enough. Things will become such a struggle and a battle that eventually will break down. Be as nice as you want to be. Let me put enough fire on you. Watch what really happens. But salt doesn't do that. Salt keeps its composure the whole time. And salt is used here as a preservative. It's used as a cleansing agent. It's used as an antiseptic. It's used for currency. Did you know that the word for salt from the original Latin actually meant salary? But of course, we all use it for the most common thing, which is the flavoring of food. Used for flavor. And salting and sacrifice spoke of seasoning. Seasoning for flavor, which speaks of our fellowship with God, our willing fellowship with God. I'm presenting my sacrifice. I'm presenting there whatever my right hand or my right foot or my right eye. I'm presenting it there on the altar willingly. I'm doing it willingly unto the Lord. It reveals my willingness to place it there before Him, and it shows me where my heart really is, if I'm willing to do that or not. He says, and salt is good. But if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? And the idea is it's not possible. If it's not the real deal, then it's not the real deal. That's good news. It may sound like bad news, but it's actually good news. If I don't have the real deal, I need to know. Listen, if somebody sold me a Rolex for $10, Rolex. I don't even wear watches, by the way. But if somebody sold me a Rolex for $10 and it gets scratched really easily or it stops working as soon as it touches a drop of water, then something is desperately wrong. I need to know the truth. We need to know the truth. And the Scriptures want to give us the truth. And it's saying, listen, you will be seasoned with fire, but if the salt doesn't hold up, what good is the value? And the truth is, it has no value. But that's good news because I need to know and you need to know. We need to know the truth. Once the flavor is gone from something, it's worthless. So he goes on to say, he says, have salt among yourselves and be at peace with one another. Have salt within yourselves. Have salt. How can a person have salt within themselves? I think it's Isaiah 50 that says, anyone who desires, let him come to me and drink. Come buy from me gold, refined in the fire. It's repeated again in the book of Revelation. Come buy from me gold, refined in the fire. Come get what you need from me directly, because I have everything. The storehouse is full, the storehouse is open, the storehouse is ready, and the owner is willing to give you what you need so long as you desire to come to him today. If you and I are bankrupt, Lord knows. Lord knows. If we don't have the money to buy, if we don't have the money to get, if we don't have the resources, he's saying, come to the storehouse. The storehouse is ready. Simply be a willing sacrifice. Be who you really are. If you're a child of God, then you have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. And do so by not causing other people to sin. Don't stumble other people and avoid sin at all costs. We need to avoid sin at all costs. Be willing to offer yourself as a sacrifice and placing that on the altar before God. Being salt were to be a preserving agent to the world. And you know what else? Being salt, you cause people to be thirsty. When you take a little bit of salt and you put it on someone's tongue, they start looking for water immediately. If my life is not that kind of an agent, then I need to reevaluate. If people are not thirsting for the Lord Jesus as a result of them interacting with me, then I need to reconsider what my life really is like, or what the impact of that life is like. One commentator says, when we come around, our very presence should raise the moral atmosphere, promote honesty, elevate conversation, stir the conscience, and make people want to live a little cleaner. I like that. Salt is used to flavor meals, and meals speak of our fellowship with one another. He's saying, have genuine fellowship one with another. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Romans 12 and 18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Do your part. Have salt within yourself and be at peace with all men. That's your goal. That's my goal. This is what we have to strive for before God. And if we're not quite there yet, all we have to do, my friends, is simply come to Him and ask Him. You know what He tells us in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will cast your burden on me, and I will give you rest. Come buy from me. Come buy from me. You know what? Maybe I'd like to read that. Isaiah, I think it's chapter 50. Is it? 55. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Is your heart still hungry today? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul will live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. A covenant of salt, by the way. The sure mercies of David. The sure mercies of David. We have a place that we can come to. Lord, this morning, we humble ourselves before you. And we thank you because you love us too much not to speak the truth to us. You loved your disciples so incredibly. And you were so patient with them. They stumbled and they fumbled and they didn't fully believe and they didn't fully understand. But you were so extremely patient with them. Like you're so patient with us. And I thank you for your voice of warning this morning. That warns us about our relationship with other people. Directly and indirectly. And laying things at the altar before you. Cutting things off and dealing with things harshly and quickly, and having our life seasoned with salt. Holy Spirit, only you can make this real to each of us. And I pray you do just that. Make it real and make it applicable to each of us, Lord God. We're hungry and we're thirsty. We've strived for so much, yet our hearts are still frustrated. We work so hard, strive so hard, press in so hard, but our hearts are still empty without you. Our hearts are still empty without you, and our hearts will always be empty without you. Oh, would you give us to humble ourselves and come before the fountain of living water today and drink freely and drink deeply and to buy bread without money to satisfy our souls. To come to the table and to confess before you those things that we've held on to confess them before you. Search me, O God. Pray that prayer with me. Search me, O God. Search me, O God, and know my anxious thoughts. Search me and see if there's any wickedness in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. I need you. I need you. I need you. I need you. I need your life. I need your power. I need the fire of God. I need the holiness of God. I need to fellowship with God. I need to walk softly and humbly before a holy God. I need to realize that my life does matter, that it does impact other people. I'm teaching other people regardless. My life is affecting them regardless. God, if I have stumbled other people, please forgive me. If I have stumbled younger believers, please forgive me. If I've stumbled my own children, please forgive me. Pray this prayer, my friend, with me. For the sins of my heart and the secret sins of my heart, O God, please forgive me. Have mercy. Have mercy. Lord, we choose to come and place our offering on the altar today. Seasoned with salt, as small as our faith may be, we place ourselves at your mercy today. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus.